Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful number, and thank you, Reese, for the kind introduction, and I thank the church for the opportunity to minister God's Word tonight. I don't take that privilege lightly. It's a very serious thing, and certainly something that no sinner deserves. We are not worthy of the least of His blessings, and especially the privilege of ministering the Word of God, but we do it by His grace. I'm very thankful to have the opportunity tonight. If you will turn with me in your scriptures to John chapter 4, I would like to read a very familiar passage and then take it in a less familiar direction. And my question tonight that could form a title for the message would be, how can I offer worship that pleases God? And Jesus, in this passage, is talking to a woman who is confused about worship. And, of course, there is a lot of confusion about worship today. And Christ said to her, John chapter 4 and verse 23, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers," or the genuine worshipers, "shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Before we go on, I just want to point out that God seeks people to worship Him. And this is the only place in Scripture that God ever says what He seeks from people. The only thing He stated is that He seeks people to worship Him. And of course, genuine worship or true worship is defined as He defines it here. They must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And He goes on in verse 24 to say why that is essential. Because of His nature, God is a spirit. Literally in the Greek, there is no indefinite article. So in English, we can say things with a definite article, with an indefinite article, or we can say something without an article at all. And if we did that, it would be God is spirit, emphasizing the quality or the essential nature of God. Because God is spirit, God is not physical. God is spirit in His essence. It's what He is. The only way we can connect with Him is in the realm of the Spirit. And as we go on in the message, we will illustrate various passages through the Old Testament and the New Testament how this works out in our worship. God is a spirit, therefore the only way we can connect with Him is in the spirit realm. So tonight we sang songs, and I hope that you are connecting with God in your spirit. Lifting your voice is an aspect of worship, but the spirit must be engaged for genuine worship to have occurred. Was your spirit engaged as you sang to the Lord tonight, or was it simply a physical thing for you? And for me, God is spirit. We connect with Him in the spirit realm. And as well, Christ said, worship must occur in truth. And I would like to say that it's easy to look at this verse and say, well, what he means is you have to be sincere by saying worship must be in spirit and in truth. But actually what he's saying is that truth is the stuff of worship. Worship is made up of truth. And the only way that I can connect with God is by worshiping in my spirit and by truth being involved. And so in context of this passage, Christ is speaking to a woman at a well, and they were confused about the truth. And so he's saying to her, unless you're worshiping in truth, and truth is going on in worship, there's not genuine worship occurring. So all that we do, you'll see this played out as we go through the message tonight, that worship must be involving truth. Of course, you think about someone who worships and there's just an ecstatic experience without truth being involved. Christ is specifically saying here that genuine worship is not occurring unless truth is being handled. Truth is being responded to and stated. So God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him, these two factors, in spirit and in truth. So this passage provides a framework in which we will consider many passages throughout Scripture tonight. God seeks worship from us. This is also emphasized with reference to music in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you'll turn there. And have you ever thought about 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 in relation to what we just considered, John chapter 4 and verse 23, these two aspects of essential worship, that the Spirit be involved and that truth be involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul is talking about some problems that they had in worship in the church at Corinth. And you know the things that were going on there. They were speaking in tongues in a language that the people around them didn't understand. So let's go back now. Christ said worship has to be in spirit and in truth. And so their spirits were involved, but they didn't understand any truth. And so Paul is saying there's a problem there. He doesn't specifically quote John 4:23, but he could have because it was the background for what he was saying. If you don't understand what somebody's saying, you can't be worshiping around that. It's just hibber-jibber to you. He didn't use that term either. but the basic idea was there. And so this was his conclusion. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, but I will also pray with the understanding. If you're speaking in a tongue and I don't understand what you're saying, I can't be participating in worship that way. Your spirit's involved, but truth is not involved. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And so if you're singing something you don't understand, if you're singing a hymn and you don't understand those words, the truth is not being handled. That is not the essence of true worship as Christ defined it. So Paul's conclusion was two factors have to be going on. Your spirit has to be engaged in your singing, and you have to be understanding the truth. That's why it's so important when we sing a hymn, we don't understand the words. There was something lacking there. It's so important. Or if we simply couldn't make it out because the enunciation of the choir didn't carry, or we couldn't hear because the piano was too loud, or the terms, here I raise mine Ebenezer, what does that mean? If we didn't understand that, then the understanding of worship was not what it could have been. So all these things we try to work on very carefully so that we can worship in the Spirit and in the truth. Now, all that was introductory for a survey that I would like to do tonight on worship that pleases God throughout the Scripture. And a little bit of what I'm going to say is going to relate to our Sunday school lesson, if you were here this morning, getting back to the essence of the Spirit in worship. But given the fact of what we've just said, that worship must be in the Spirit, why were all these sacrifices called for in the Old Testament? Have you ever thought about that? If worship was in the Spirit, why did they do all these expensive sacrifices? And if you will look with me at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, Genesis 8 and verse 20, this is immediately after the flood. And I need to ask, what time am I supposed to be done tonight? Who can give me an answer on that so I don't go over time? 7:30, okay? Platform will drop out at 7:30. All right, I'll be sure to be off and out of the pulpit by 7:29. But in Genesis 8:20, immediately after the flood, the Bible tells us that Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Right, so if worship is in the Spirit and truth, why these offerings? And it says that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. What does that mean? A pleasing aroma, a soothing aroma. And so you understand what it's like if you smell incense or some pleasing aroma, you do this. That smells good. Right? That's what God is saying. The offering that Noah made, God in heaven sees that, and it's, that was a sweet savor to the Lord. All right, now think for a second with me. If God is spirit, how can he smell anything? He doesn't have a nose, right? God doesn't have a body. Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. All right, so God is speaking in terms that we understand, right? God doesn't really have a nose. But in the spirit realm, God saw the offering that Noah made And that was pleasing to God, right? In our song tonight. God doesn't even have ears, right? All right, but God can hear. God knows what we're singing. And in the spirit realm, the worship, if we're worshiping in our spirits, that connects with God the Spirit. And so Noah's offering was of a sweet savor. In Exodus chapter 29 and many verses in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, God said things like this: "Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, pleasing aroma to the Lord." All right? So, just as when you burn incense, that goes up, it's a picture of our worship ascending to God. And so when we worship God in song, that, as it were, arises to God in heaven. And just like incense smells good, it's pleasing to us, our worship, if it's offered in the Spirit, is a sweet savor unto God. Numerous passages, as I said, repeat that phrase and called for the Jews to offer an animal. The smoke of that burnt offering ascended up to God in heaven. But now, we find in worship that people often miss the point. And you're going to find numerous passages in the Old Testament where these people did this, and yet God had a problem with what they did. Is it possible that we ever miss the point in worship? And Jesus came, and he said, "In vain do they worship me." You mean some worship is vain? Absolutely. And he was talking to people who knew the Bible very well. They had memorized many passages. God said that they worshiped him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. People often miss the point on several factors in worship. And so the Lord frequently said things like this to people. Hosea 6:6, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice." You say, wait a minute. What about all those passages in the Pentateuch where you called for a sacrifice? And God in Hosea is saying, you know what? I didn't really want a sacrifice. And that ought to jolt us. What do you mean you didn't want a sacrifice? Why am I killing myself? You know how much it costs to sacrifice a bullock? How much would a cow or a bull cost? $1,000. And, you know, that's expensive to you. Well, there was a point to that, but the point was not that God needed a bullock to be burnt, you know, and to be offered up to him. God doesn't have a body. He's not hungry. What is he going to do with that? Well, the point is what goes on in your spirit, that you realize, wow, it cost me something to serve God. I've got to kill a very expensive animal and burn that in obedience to God. It's a sacrifice. It cost me something. But God said, wait a minute, I desired mercy. I wanted you to have mercy in your hearts. And that was more important to me than a sacrifice. Do you remember that Jesus quoted Hosea more than once in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7? Jesus said, "If ye had known what this means," he quotes Hosea, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And very often in the New Testament, you remember that Christ would say to the Pharisees, who had many passages in the Old Testament memorized, he'd say to them, "Have you never read?" And of course they had read that. He was chiding them and saying, "You read all these verses and yet you missed the point." And we as fundamentalists don't want to just cast that off. We want to say, wait a minute, I don't want to miss the point either. Why does Jesus say, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice"? And in Amos chapter 5, we find a verse about music in verse 23, where God said, "Take away from me the noise of your songs." What do you mean? I thought you wanted me to sing to you. Why did you give me an inspired hymnal in the Psalter? You're saying my music is noise? Why? Is it because I have a bad voice? I can't sing on pitch? Well, for me, that would probably be the case as a piano player who struggles to sing. But that's not what God says. Listen to what God says. "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of thy vials, but let justice run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." So these people were singing these songs to God and singing the Psalms, outstanding music that God actually inspired for them to use as a vehicle of worship, and yet their hearts were not right. And so we, if our hearts are not right, if there are areas in which we're not living justly and doing right, our music is noise to God. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. God said, "Hear the word of the Lord. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Wait a minute, I thought that you called for the sacrifices. But God says, "What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats, because they were not living for God, and so therefore their worship was not acceptable to him." 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So let's look now in Scripture and see the ways that we can offer worship that is truly pleasing to God. If you'll turn with me to chapter 51 of the book of Psalms, to Psalm 51, another striking verse again we're going to see. And again, these verses should jolt us. Psalm 51, verse 16. David said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." Wait a minute, I thought God wanted a sacrifice. And of course, David in this passage has sinned grievously against the Lord. He committed adultery. He committed murder to try to cover it up. And 9 months went on, and he was pushing away the conviction that no doubt God was trying to bring in his heart. So this is his sin. It's grievous before the Lord. You would think that God wanted a sin offering, right? But when David finally repents and he said this, "You don't want a sacrifice." How could David say that? Because David, in responding to the God in the moment of turning from his sin, realizes that the blood of this animal is not really what God wants. "You don't desire sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." We sang about that. Did you notice that in the third stanza of Nearer Still Nearer? Talk about turning away from sin. Don't have anything to bring to God except my broken, now contrite heart. And so David is saying, you know, I could offer a sacrifice to God and not be broken in my spirit. As long as David went on for those 9 months, God was trying to convict him, and he's pushing that conviction out of his heart. He's refusing to repent. He's refusing to confess. He's trying to cover it up. A sacrifice would mean nothing to God if he didn't break his spirit. And so God wants the sacrifice of a broken spirit. And you remember Saul, when Samuel rebuked Saul for disobeying at the in the war with the Amalekites, and he refused to kill King Agag. And so Samuel comes to him in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, and Saul says, "I've done the duty of the Lord. We killed all these people, and then we saved these animals to offer to the Lord." That's when Samuel says to him, "Doesn't the Lord have more delight in obedience? Because God had said, I don't want you to keep these animals, and I want you to kill Agag." So Saul had actually disobeyed. So then Saul says, "Oh, I've sinned against the Lord, but will you come with me now and we can offer a sacrifice?" And as you read in the context, you find that Saul was saying, "Oh, I've sinned against the Lord," but his heart was not really repentant. And so his heart was not broken. And God is here saying that when we have sinned, what God really wants is a broken spirit. Have you ever felt broken before the Lord? I mean, truly, just so contrite, like, "Lord, how can I ever serve you? I have so grievously sinned against you." And this was David's case. And think about the sin that he's been through. He's probably thinking, "How can I ever write another psalm to God? How can my worship ever be pleasing?" Well, he says here that a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And in Isaiah chapter 57, it says that God actually dwells in the high and lofty place with him that is of a contrite spirit. When our hearts are broken and contrite before the Lord, we're closer to God than we've ever been. Because we feel about our sin the way that God feels about our sin. This is the sacrifice that God wants. Number two, the sacrifice of heart love. Now, you've probably read this passage many times before. This is the case where a scribe came to Christ and he's testing him and he said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus talks about the sacrifice that God really wants. One of the scribes came, says, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel. We talked about this morning. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the scribe says to him, the scribe's figured out something. Well, master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him, note this, with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so the sacrifice that God wants is the love of the heart. And in Psalm chapter 40, and verse 6, David said, sacrifice and offering, thou dost not desire. Wait a minute, I thought you said you wanted these animals. And David, in a moment of God inspiring him, realizes that's not really what God wants. But he says, this is what you wanted. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Literally, you've hollowed out my ears. What does it mean, you've hollowed out my ears? A very difficult phrase in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. What God is saying there is, you know, when your ears are plugged, you can't hear. Maybe you're going to work with a piece of machinery that's really loud, so you put earplugs in. You can't hear what's going on. Well, there's a spiritual reality to that, where our ears are plugged and we can't hear what God is saying to us. And so here David is saying, you've hollowed out my ear. This is the sacrifice that you really want. A person whose ears are so cleaned out that he can hear very deeply what God is saying to him. This is what God desires. And thirdly, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, a very familiar passage, but I want to put this in context of worship in the Spirit. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. After 11 chapters in the book of Romans, where God has been inspiring Paul to write about the mercies of God in the gospel. Chapter 12, he turns and begins to make application. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, summing up the first 11 chapters of Romans, that ye present not a dead animal, but you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. The sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it's easy to look at this verse and say, well, when God says it's a reasonable service, what he's saying is it's reasonable that God should ask you to give him your life because God deserves that. And that's true. But that's not what this passage is teaching. The word reasonable service uses two terms which actually mean your rational worship. Rational as opposed to physical worship. There was physical worship in the Old Testament, a dead animal. But here he's saying this service of worship, it's a specific term that means worship service, is not to be physical, but to be rational. It's to be in the spirit realm. So again, we're back to what Christ taught about worship being in the spirit. The offering of the life to God is worship in the spirit realm. That is the service that we give to God by not dying for Him in this case, but living for Him. How does that work itself out? Verse 2 goes on to say, we're not conformed to this world, the lusts of this age, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We continually incorporate the Word of God into our lives. It renews our mind. And in our spirit, we give our lives to God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a time in your life where you offered in your spirit your life to God? This is our rational form of worship. This is our spirit worship to God, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Fourthly, there's the sacrifice of service. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Where is Paul when he writes Philippians? He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Again, because he's being persecuted for giving the gospel. His life is in danger. And you read about Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 11, you realize that Paul's life was constantly in danger. And so Paul, when he says this, he's talking about literally the idea that he might be killed, he might be martyred. He says in verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So he's literally talking about the fact that his life could be martyred, just like in the Old Testament, you had these animals that were offered as sacrifices to God. He's saying this could be offered on the sacrifice and service, not of the Old Testament Levitical system, but the sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, Paul was giving his life to bring about faith in the lives of those he was trying to preach to. He says, if that happens, if my life is offered as a sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. Right? So we have here the sacrifice of service. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 16. The writer said, "But to do good and to share," communicate, there means sharing, "don't forget, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So you run into a brother or a sister who has physical need, and you give money for that, or you give them something that they can use. God says that is a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up, the sacrificial offering of the Gentiles," God was offering the ministry of the Gentiles to God, "might be an acceptable offering, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So again, our service is a sacrifice unto God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So Christ, in walking in love, his life was a sweet savor unto God, his Father in heaven. And if we follow in his footsteps, our lives as well will be a sweet savor unto God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said to the Philippians who had donated to his physical needs, he says, "I have all and abound because I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." In other words, he's writing them a thank you. They gave to his needs, saying, "I have all and abound because of the things that you sent through Epaphroditus." And this was an odor, a fragrance, of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So the physical things that they gave to Paul was a sacrifice of a sweet savor to the Lord. And then finally, there's the sacrifice of praise. Of course, in music, we understand a lot about this because we're involved in praise. But in Psalm 50, God says, "I'm not going to reprove you for your sacrifices. They've been continually before me. I told you to do that." He says, "But I will take no bullock out of your house or he-goats out of your folds." He says, "Did you ever think about this? Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills." We've heard that verse before, but did we understand what God was actually saying in context? You know, think about it. Why would you offer me an animal? I own all the cattle on a thousand hills. And if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I didn't say to do that because I was hungry and I didn't have a cow. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? But here's what I really wanted. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. And then another great verse about music in Psalm 69, David said, listen to this, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. So again, he's saying, here's the offering of praise to God. This is more pleasing than the animal because my heart is involved. As a dad, I understand this. When my kids, especially when they're little, and they bring me a birthday present, you know, I've got like 100 times more money than they do. Right, so what can they buy me? And all the money that they have, where do they get it? I gave it to them. And so, you know, if I really want something, and I can go out and buy what I need. But, you know, I remember my children, when I was going to Oklahoma for the summer and they couldn't go with me, one of my kids made for me a pencil case. Right? They sewed this. I think my daughter was maybe 5, and so she got some fabric, and she didn't know how to run a sewing machine. She stitched this together, and of course, it's not, frankly, the greatest example of craftsmanship I've ever seen, because she's like 6 years old, right? But this is precious to me. I'm looking at this thing, and I've got my pencils in it. It's kind of falling apart the second week. But I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, my daughter made this for me. And where did she get the fabric for this? Well, it's from money that came from me. But you understand what I'm saying, that because my daughter put her heart into what she gave me, that this was precious to me. And let's think about the offerings in that same light that we give to the Lord. You know, anything that we have, that we gave in the offering tonight, God gave us. And we can give that without even thinking. We can do it just as a ritual. I get my paycheck, I automatically just write out of that to the Lord, and maybe I don't even put my heart in that. But it's good that I do that, right? It's good that I give to the Lord. That's obedience. But what God really wants is what's precious to me when my daughter gives me something that she put her heart into that. And I got a precious note from one of my children. She thanked me for speaking to her about her disobedience. And it's on a little card, and she's 4 years old, and she's just learning how to form her letters. And so it's not great penmanship, and it's not great artwork. But what's precious is that she put her heart into thanking me for what I did for her as a dad. And so my point tonight is the sacrifice of praise that we give. If we thank God our Father from our hearts, that goes up as a pleasing aroma. And I can guarantee you that the angels can sing a lot better than we can. And it's fitting for us to do the best that we can as musicians. That's why we practice for hours. That's why we have a string camp, because we're offering our best unto the Lord. And Psalm 33 said, play skillfully with a loud noise, with enthusiasm, with a shout of joy. Play skillfully. That's appropriate. But God's got the angels in heaven. If He wants beautiful music, He's got better up there, right? The perfect praise of the angels. But what's precious to God is when we put our heart into our praise. So I would like us to think about the sacrifice and the worship that truly pleases God in the spirit realm, and responding to the truth that God gives us tonight. We can offer up the life, the reasonable service of worship. We can offer our service to God, giving to the needs of others. We can offer, when we sin, a broken heart. It's really what God wants. We put our heart in line with how God feels about sin. And then, having been cleansed, we can offer the heart of praise to the Lord. And this is worship that pleases God. I want to close in prayer and offer this prayer. Ask you all to pray with me, and then I believe someone will come and close out the service. Father, tonight we know that our worship is at best feeble. We feel unworthy to come before you because of our sin, because as human beings we are simply created and we're flesh. And yet you have said that you desire us to worship you in spirit and truth, and that our sacrifices of praise and our broken spirit and the things that we give to one another are a sacrifice of a sweet savor. And so, Father, we lift up our souls to you tonight. We lift up our hearts to you. We give our lives back to you. We desire to be used of you. We pray that you would take our lives and use us for your glory. And, Father, when we sin, we pray that you would smite us and cause us to see that our sin is black and vile, whether it's immorality or whether it's stubbornness, which is as iniquity and idolatry and witchcraft in your sight. Break our hearts, Lord, for our sin. And we lift up ourselves to you and pray that our worship through the blood of Christ would be pleasing in your sight. We pray it in Christ's name.